mercy towards me. His loving kindness is what I see. Great is his mercy towards me day after day. You know what he's doing? He's always providing for me. Great is his mercy. You know, Satan has been on a rampage this past week at the Berean Church. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit in the message the Lord has given me today. I was a little frustrated, but then the Lord told me to calm down and just preach what he told me to preach. I had my sermon, but the Lord said, preach his sermon. Y'all don't want to hear what my sermon was going to be. So let's praise God that I'm going to preach his message today. But I've noticed that this week, and Satan has been doing his best to attack the people of God. Somebody knows what I'm talking about today. Satan has been doing everything in his power to attack the people of God. And so I just want to tell Satan that he's a liar in the name of Jesus and that he is defeated. Sister Prochet was singing that song, This is the Day that the Lord has Made. And there's a little verse that goes in that I love so much. And it just says, oh, tell me who can stand before us when we call on that great name. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, we have the victory. Does somebody here know that this morning? That the devil cannot stand in front of us when we call on the name of Jesus. He is a liar. He is defeated. We claim victory. I want you to stand on your feet with me this morning. And I want you to tell the devil that he is defeated in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Our God is an awesome God. And he's worthy to be praised. I said, oh, tell me who can stand before us when we call on that great name. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, we have the victory. Oh, tell me who can stand before us when we call on that great name. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, we have the victory. One more time. Oh, tell me who can stand before us when we call on that great name. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, we have the victory. Yes! Yes! I'm claiming it in the name of Jesus. Matter of fact, if you'll be so kind to indulge me, I want you to stand where you are. Go in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 30. We have that victory. Yes, sir. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, we have the victory. Yes, sir. Exodus chapter 30. I'm in verse 34. I feel all right now. The Lord said to Moses, take sweet spices. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. He said, take sweet spices, stacked in onycha and galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be an equal part. And make an holy incense blended by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. You shall beat some of it very small and put it before the Lord, put it before the tent in the test, put it in the testimony in the tent of the meeting where I shall meet with you. It shall be most holy for you. And the incense that you shall make according to its composition, you shall not make for yourselves. It shall be for you holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it to use as a perfume shall be cut off from among his people. The message this morning just entitled, The Sweet Smell of Victory. Father God, we stand before you today because we claim victory in the name of Jesus Christ. We claim as we sang, oh, tell me who can stand before us when we call on that great name. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, we have the victory. We claim this victory right now in the name of Jesus. And so, Father God, give us your word. Give us your healing right now. The message is entitled, The Sweet Smell of Victory. Lord, make your power manifest in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You know where I'm going, the sweet smell of victory. You know where I'm going. The sanctuary is the lesson book that God uses to teach us the plan of salvation. The sanctuary is the lesson book that God uses to teach us the plan of salvation. When you study the sanctuary, you see the fall of man and God's detailed plan to redeem us. So, as I have shared with you before, and if you'll indulge me, I'll share it again. When man was created, he was created in the image of God, and that is why he was able to communicate with God face to face. God, in his infinite love and mercy, would literally come to where man was, breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He would then come back on a regular and continual basis and communicate with man. Man was naked, but a light of God's glory shone round about him. The innocence and the radiance of God permeated every fiber of his being. He communicated with God. He was there. He was face to face with Christ, my Savior. He was there. And because we made a decision to rebel, we were expelled from the presence of God. Just like when you step out of line at the DMV, you got to go all the way to the back of the line. We called your number. Now you got to go all the way to the back of the line. But glory to God, at the back of the line is where God begins the restoration, the redemption, the re-imprinting process. For he restores the image of God in us. We saw him doing that on the altar of burnt offerings. He washes us clean at the bronze laver. And then when we enter here, this is where our characters are perfected. Remember that. This is where our characters are perfected. We come to Christ malnourished, weak, feeble, emaciated. But Jesus Christ feeds us with the bread of life. And then, if that's not enough, he sets us on fire so that we are so filled with his Holy Spirit that we become a lesser light that shows people the greater light. And then the last step in this process, let's talk about it. Exodus chapter 30. I'm starting in verse 1 this time. Exodus chapter 30, and now I'm in verse 1. Exodus chapter 30, I'm in verse 1. Matter of fact, just stay in Exodus 30. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be the length and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square, and two cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its tops and around its sides and its horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make two golden rings for it. Under its molding on two opposite sides of it, you shall make them, and they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense upon it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up, lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of the atonement. He shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. The Bible is very plain, as we just read about this altar of incense. The Bible is very plain that this altar of incense represents the prayers of the saints. You can write this down because I'm going to be moving quickly. In Revelation chapter 8, verse 3 and 4, the Bible gives us the significance when it says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came up with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints." And incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints. Did you get that now? The prayers of the saints. He says it twice. He says it in Revelation 8, verse 3 and 4. He says it in Revelation 5, verse 8. The prayers of the saints. I want to say that again. The prayers of the saints. Say it with me. The prayers of the saints. One more time. The prayers of the saints. Not the prayer of the saint. Listen to me closely now. Not the prayer of the saint. It is the prayers of the saints, plural. It is the prayers, plural, of the saints, plural. In other words, this represents the smell of sweet fragrance from when the church comes together in prayer. I'm going to say that one more time. This incense that was used in the sanctuary service, and then God comes along in Revelation chapter 8, and then in Revelation chapter 5, and then again in Revelation chapter 8, he says, you know what? What Moses and Aaron and them were lighting in the sanctuary all those years in the wilderness, and when the tabernacle was set up in Jerusalem, all those years when it was in Shiloh and then in Jerusalem, all those years you were probably wondering what this meant. Well, let me tell you right before I close the book on this thing, that represents the prayers of the saints, plural. Not the prayer of the saint, but the prayers of the saints, plural. In other words, that sweet smell can only be produced when the saints of God come together in prayer. I'll say that one more time. That fragrance can only be produced when the saints of God come together in prayer. And so I can tell how popular a church is by who comes out on Sabbath morning. I can tell how popular a preacher is by who attends the revivals. And I can tell how popular Jesus is by who shows up to the prayer meetings. I'll say that one more time. I can tell you how popular the church is by who shows up to the worship service. I can tell you how popular the preacher is by who's willing to come back to the revivals. But I can tell you how popular Jesus is by who shows up at the prayer meetings. It is the prayer meeting. It is the prayer meeting. It is the prayer meeting that is the most neglected service of the church. People will come out to hear good preaching. They will come out to hear good singing, but they will not come out to hear good praying. I'll say that one more time. People will come out to hear good preaching. People will come out to hear good singing. People will not come out to hear good praying. If you put out an advertisement and say that this preacher's coming to town, you can fill the place up. If you put out an advertisement saying this choir is going to be singing, this musical artist is going to be entertaining, the folk will show up. But you put out an advertisement saying there's going to be a prayer service. There's going to be a prayer service. I don't know what's so funny out there in the hallways, but if you could just go out there and share with them that what we're talking about in here ain't funny. So come on in here, because we got something serious that we're talking about. Amen. But it goes a little deeper. The sweet fragrance can only take place when the prayers of the saints are mingled with the intercession of Jesus and his Holy Spirit. I'm going to say it one more time. It goes a little bit deeper because the sweet fragrance can only take place when the prayers of the saints are mingled with the intercessory ministry of Jesus and his Holy Spirit. I'm reading now from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 353. Listen, listen, listen. Patriarchs and Prophets, page 353. The incense ascending with the prayers of Israel represents the merits and intercession of Christ, his perfect righteousness, which through faith is imputed to his people, and which can alone make the worship of sinful beings acceptable to God. Before the veil of the most holy place was an altar of perpetual intercession before an altar of continual atonement by blood and by incense, God was to be approached. Symbols pointing to the great mediator through whom sinners may approach Jehovah and through whom alone mercy and salvation can be granted to the repentant, believing soul. As the priests, morning and evening, entered the holy place at the time of incense, the worshipers who assembled at the tabernacle, before entering into the presence of God, they were to engage in earnest searching of heart and confession of sin. The hours appointed for the morning and evening sacrifice were regarded as sacred. They came to be observed as the set time for worship throughout the Jewish nation. In this custom, Christians have an example for morning and evening prayer. While God condemns a mere round of ceremonies without the spirit of worship, he looks with great pleasure upon those who love him, bowing morning and evening to seek pardon for sins committed and to present their request for needed blessings. Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, likewise, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Thus, the altar of incense, the sweet fragrance that rose from this altar, thank you, Jesus, represents the prayers of the saints, the prayers of the saints, as it is mingled with the intercessory ministry of Jesus. Are y'all with me tonight? Are y'all with me this morning? Go back to the book of Exodus, chapter 30. I told you I'm going to give you one scripture. Exodus chapter 30. Go back to verses 1 through 10. You shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. Verse 2, a cubit shall be its length and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horns shall be 1 piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and around its sides and its horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make 2 golden rings for it. Under its molding on 2 opposite sides of it shall you make them, and they shall be holders for poles with which to carry it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And when Aaron sets up the lamps at twilight, he shall burn it, a regular incense, offering before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer unauthorized incense on it, or burnt offering, or grain offering, and you shall not pour a drink offering on it. Aaron shall make atonement on its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. He shall make atonement for it once in the year throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. Are you with me out there? First, according to what we read in Exodus chapter 30, verse 34 through 38, the incense was made of a very special mixture of fragrance. According to what we read in Exodus chapter 30, verses 34 through 38, this special mixture of fragrances could only be used in the incense for the altar of incense. Matter of fact, God was very specific. You read it just a moment ago. You shall not take these fragrances and then use them as a perfume, no matter how good they smell. I want y'all to listen to me now. Secondly, and I want you to notice this, the incense was placed by the bread on the table of showbread. Do y'all remember that? The Bible talked about placing frankincense on and beside the table of showbread. Get this now. Last, the incense were burned every time the priest added oil to the golden candlesticks. So the priest came in to make sure that the candlesticks had oil in the morning and in the evening. And the incense was to be burned as the fire was coming up from the golden candlesticks. Stick with me now. I want to teach you something. In Leviticus chapter 24, verse 5, it says, you shall take fine flour. Leviticus 24, verse 5. Write it down. Go home and read it. Leviticus 24 and verse 5, you shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it. 2/10 of an ephah shall be in each loaf, and you shall set them in 2 piles, 6 in a pile on the table of pure gold before the Lord, and you shall put pure frankincense on each pile that is to go with the bread as a memorial portion, as a food offering to the Lord. I told y'all that, and now I read it to you. The fragrance of the incense had to be distributed between the rows of the bread on the table of showbread. And the fragrance had to be placed on top of the bread. The bread on the table of showbread, as I told you earlier, as I began this message, and as we have studied together when we went through the subject, the bread on the table of showbread represents the life and teachings of Jesus as revealed in the scriptures. Thus, the table of showbread and the incense are intimately connected. They are interwoven, if you will. What I'm saying is that the Bible teaches that unless the church comes together in prayer, unless the saints' prayers, unless the saints come together in prayer, then we can never understand the Word of God. And we wondered, we questioned, we asked, how did so much worldliness come into the church of God? How is it that the church of God, how is it that we have literally lost an entire generation of our young people? How is it that we are literally, there is a gap, a huge gap between the ages of 25 and near 50 in the church of God? How do we lose that gap? What went wrong? How is it that people don't believe the Bible, don't study the Bible? There's nothing important about the Bible. Where did we go wrong? I'll tell you where we went wrong. It's not even a complicated subject to deal with. We stopped praying. And when we stopped praying as a church, then what happened was we ended up losing our understanding of the scriptures. So I want you to understand this now. Without the Holy Spirit guiding us into all truth, then it just becomes a big maze of confusion. And little questions that we should not be arguing and fussing about become things of greatest importance, because the things that are of greater importance become insignificant and trivial. The second coming of Christ, the plan of salvation, his means of redemption, seeking and saving the lost. These things take the back burner to insignificant questions like, should we have tambourines and drums in the church? And now, as we speak, the church of God is all up in arms about whether or not women should be ordained. We're losing a whole generation. And at this general conference in a couple of weeks, we're going to spend hours. We've already spent years. Now we're going to spend hours and hours of God's people's time arguing over the ordination of women. But what else can you do when you're not praying? You argue about small, petty, and insignificant things, trivial things. I remember when the church first started, and Satan tried the same trick with them. The Bible says that Satan came and he tried to get the apostles to be all bogged down in who's going to minister to the widows.
They said, well, y'all taking care of the Jewish widows, but nobody's over here taking care of the Gentile widows. We Greeks are not even being taken care of. And the men go around feeding the widows for the Jewish, but we don't get no food. We get the leftover, blah, 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 blah. And y'all need to come out here. And Peter, you need to come down here and say something to these folks. They ain't doing right. Peter said, are you serious? Y'all really want me to get bogged down in that foolishness? Why don't you find 7 men of good report? Let them handle this business so that I can devote myself to prayer and the ministry of the word. Can't come off the wall now to deal with these petty things. I got to deal with prayer and the ministry of the word. And so the reason that the word is not as powerful in the church of God, the reason that we have lost an appetite, and the reason that we consider good preaching when someone goes on an endless run of just tickling our fancies and being able to manipulate the English language in such a way that it sounds fascinating and tantalizing to the human ears. But when we are required to literally get deep down into the scriptures, we find that not amazing or appealing in any kind of way. It's because we stop praying. The Bible says that even the word of God has to be covered in the fragrance of prayer. But the prayer is not fragrant if it's not God's people praying together. So you got some old ignorant folk running around talking about, I pray at home. Well, God bless you. Now you got to come out there and pray with them hypocrites. I pray at home. You don't know my heart. I pray at home. Well, God bless you. God didn't say that your prayer up in a house somewhere with your lips poked out because you don't want to bother with God's people is acceptable before him. He says that the sweet-smelling incense is the prayers of the saints. Yeah. God have mercy. Are you saying, Pastor, that we should not pray alone? No, I'm not saying we should not pray alone. The Bible even says that Jesus Christ went out into a solitary place and there he prayed. But what I'm telling you, my friend, is that you cannot do one thing and leave the other undone. Don't, if you're gonna bake me a cake, cook it all the way through. Don't half bake it for me. I don't want to eat no soggy, mushy, half-cooked cake. God don't want no soggy, mushy, half-cooked religion. Yes, you ought to pray in your private closet. You ought to seek his face in solitude. But then you must also come together with the people of God and stretch out before the altar of God and call on the name of God. That's where the fragrance comes together. Because the reality of the matter is we just are going to do stuff from time to time that's going to get on each other's nerves. God knows y'all do stuff that gets on my nerves. And I know I do stuff that gets on y'all's nerves. That's all right. But the purpose for prayer is so that when we come together, you might be mad at me and I might be mad at you, but you can't stay mad at somebody too long when the two of y'all are calling on the name of the Lord together. When you're interceding for each other, when I'm praying for your children and you're praying for my children, when we're out there asking the Lord to seek and to save this community and to lift up the downtrodden, we might be angry when we get here, but we're not going to be angry when we leave here. So Satan knows that if he can stop God's people from praying, that he's got the entire church. So if we make prayer meeting a priority, we will understand the mysteries of God's word. If you make prayer meeting a priority, you will understand the mysteries of God's word. Exodus chapter 30, verse 7 and 8. I want to just focus on that. Listen closely. And Aaron shall burn fragrant incense on it. Talking about the altar of incense. Every morning when he dresses the lamps, he shall burn it. And Aaron shall set up the lamps at twilight. He shall burn it. A regular incense offering before the Lord throughout your generations. I want you to get this now. The light of the 7 golden candlesticks represents the ministry of God's church. Remember we talked about that? We are the lesser light that is leading people to the greater light. Yes! The lights of the 7 golden candlestick represents the ministry of God's church, represents what happens to the church when it is filled with the Spirit of God. It becomes a light to the world, a city that is set on a hill. It is a light that cannot be hid. Somebody ought to say amen out there. The incense represents the prayers of the saints. You see how the two of them are right side by side? So the incense represents the prayers of the saints. The light represents the ministry of God's church. The lamps and the altar of burnt incense are intimately connected. They are interwoven. So the Bible is teaching us that unless the church comes together in prayer, it can never receive the power of the Holy Spirit. And I know some of you, and it's only one or two, are somewhat frustrated. You're somewhat frustrated because you're out there really trying to witness for Jesus. You're doing Bible studies, like I said, ain't but a handful. Really, really a very small handful. You're out there trying to witness for Jesus. And you're wondering, why is it that I'm not seeing any results? When I first started ministry, I used to be so results driven. I said to myself, man, you know, why is it? But I don't have that anxiousness anymore, that nervousness anymore, because of what the Lord has revealed to me. Friends of mine, you can break your back, and I don't want you to stop. If you are working for Jesus, keep on working, because you still want to hear from him, well done. But you can break your back. You can knock on every door in the city. But the reality of the matter is God draws people to himself through his church. And if the church is not invested and interested right now, we see great evangelists. The greatest evangelist of this generation is Dr. Carlton Byrd. Everywhere he goes, he's baptizing at least 100. And this is no indictment on his ministry. So please, I'm not saying anything negative about him. He brings in his team of some of the best Bible workers in the nation, if not the best. He is a phenomenal preacher and a phenomenal organizing leader. Charismatic and transcending, if you will. But I want you to notice something, that after these folk are baptized at these different churches, once he leaves, they leave. Oh, that's because Bird this and Bird that. No, we're not going to talk about Bird. We want to talk about the church. Was it a praying church? Or is it that when the source of power runs out, when the battery is taken out of the church, the whole thing shuts down? The thing that is filled with the life, when it's removed, I place my phone on the charger, and my phone continues to charge. Are you with me now? The charger, let's say, represents some great evangelist that comes to town. But if the church has an internal power source, once it reaches its max, you can disconnect it. It doesn't need any more electricity. It can continue to run apart from an outside power source. But those little video games that I used to play, that you had to get the 9-volt battery, and to see if the 9-volt battery is working, you had to put the bad boy on your tongue. Y'all remember that? You got to put that bad boy on your tongue because the thing starts acting. Once the battery dies, the game dies. It does not have any internal power source. Help me, Jesus. It has no internal power source. The question that the church has to answer is, do we have an internal power source? Or are we constantly dependent on the pastor, the evangelist, the whatever, the whatever, the whatever, in order to produce the power? Help me, Jesus! I can tell you how popular the church is by who shows up at the worship service. I can tell you how popular the preacher is by who comes out to the revivals. And I can tell you how popular Jesus is by who comes out to the prayer meetings. The Bible teaches that unless the church comes together in prayer, it can never receive the power of the Holy Spirit. If you make prayer meeting a priority, you will receive the Holy Spirit. If you make prayer meeting a priority, you will receive the Holy Spirit. The fragrance It's very simple. It's very simple. Help me, Jesus. It's very simple. This is it. We are at the final stage. There are but three things that perfect our character. It's not some long, drawn-out list. Study my word. Receive my spirit. And pray together. And you will be perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. Let me do it one more time. Study my word. Together. Notice now, the fragrance is everywhere. Come together in prayer to study the word of God. Come together in prayer to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Come together in prayer to intercede and to call on the name of Jesus. And you will be perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. The last stop before the veil is removed and we stand before the glory of God is us coming together in prayer. That's it. You would think that with all the gold and all of the bronze and all of the glorious things that make up the sanctuary, you would think that it would be something much more sophisticated and elaborate. But it is so simple. If you'll study my word and ask for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and if God's people will come together in prayer, you will be perfect. God will remove every sin and every stain and every defect from your life. The things that you once loved, you will begin to hate. And the things that you once hated, you will begin to love. Those who are vain and supercilious will become noble and unobtrusive. The vain things of life will fall away. The holy things will become appealing and attractive to us. And we will find joy in the presence of God and fear when we're outside of his reach. Oh, God. If we come together and pray, I know you want something more perplexed, something out of all, you know, there's got to be something else that's involved. That's it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, that's it. If they'll do that, we can go from there. If two of you agree on earth, and will touch anything, I will give it to you. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst of them. If I could just get two of y'all to pray together, we can do something now. If I can get y'all to come together, we can do something now. And so,
we said, let's do this. Let's have the prayer meeting during the middle of the week. Makes a lot of sense to me, doesn't it? Let's have it in the middle of the week. This is why we're going to do it. Because people are going to come to church on Sabbath and receive some spiritual nourishment. So during the middle of the week, then they can get revived and get ready till Sabbath. We tried that. But all over the country, go from city to city, church to church, Elder Wilson, everywhere you go, the prayer meeting is empty. What? I'm too busy. I got too much stuff going on. I got places to go, people to see, miles to go before I sleep, and miles to go before I sleep. All right. Elders, how about we try something? Because we need the church to pray. Let's try another approach. Since our folk are too busy on Wednesday nights, and their eyes are too poor to be able to drive in the dark, and their kids got to get up for school the next day, and their dog barks if they don't show up at a certain time, and they're worried the neighbors might break into their house and all that. Let's try something else then. How about then we move the worship service to 11:30? We'll have prayer meeting from 9 o'clock until 10 o'clock, since folk are used to coming out at 9:15 anyway for Sabbath school. At least the regular Sabbath school class, Sabbath school crowd will show up for prayer meeting. At least that, I mean, makes sense to me, doesn't it? Because the church needs to pray. So at least the folk who generally show up for Sabbath school will come out for prayer meeting if we just do that. So we're going to start at 9 o'clock, and then folk will be able to pray from 9 until 10. From 10 till 11:30, we'll have Sabbath school, and then we'll start the worship service at 11:30, and the world will be the best place to live. 9:30, two or three folk. The same folk that used to come out at 9:30 for Sabbath school are not even coming out at 9:30 for prayer. It's almost as if you say we're going to pray during this time, folk all of a sudden got too busy to even show up. I mean, I want you to think about this now. Just work with me for a moment. I'm talking about Berean, right here at Berean. You would say to yourself, well, at least the folk that were typically coming out at 9:30 for Sabbath school, so they can sit in a class and argue, at least they will show up at 9:30 for the prayer service. At some point, we have to be honest with ourselves that this is just not important to me. I don't want to pray. I don't want to pray with y'all. I don't like y'all. At some point, we have to ask ourselves a very simple question. What is it about the Berean church that we don't like to pray together? No. This ain't no laughing matter. This is as serious as a heart attack. What is it about Berean that when we have opportunities to fellowship, we don't like fellowshipping together? What is it about Berean that we don't like each other? Last year, at least once a month, and I told him, I said, we have to come together at least once a month just to eat. Because when we have Saturday evening fellowship times, only 3 or 4 people will show up. Handful of people will show up when we say, okay, we're going to do something on Saturday nights to fellowship together. People are not going to show up. They're not showing up for the AY. Let's try this then. Let's at least have a dinner where we eat together once a month. This was last year. So once a month, for a year straight, we had dinners together. This year, we have not had dinners together at all. I thought, but I'm not even worried about the money thing. Listen to me closely. I thought that it would start some kind of an uproar. The folk would say, Pastor, why is it that we don't at least fellowship together? Or at least have potlucks or something? Do you know that in the last 6 months now, we're in June, not one single member of the church has even asked. I mean, forget about the accusing and throwing something on. Just ask, what's going on, Pastor? Why have we not had it? Why is it that we don't at least fellowship together? Why is it that we don't at least talk to each other? Why is it that we don't pray together? So if we move the prayer service to 11 o'clock, it'll be even more empty. Because you can tell how popular the church is by who comes out to the worship service. And you can tell how popular the preacher is by who comes out to the revivals. And you can tell how popular Jesus is by who comes out to the prayer meetings. And I'm going to be honest with you, my friends. This morning, Elder Seals woke up, came down to the church, as is his custom, and began to make his general rounds. He observed that the window over at the annex had been busted out. Now, praise God, nothing was missing. But the window was broken. On Thursday night, there was a cold-blooded murder on our property down on Osborne. It's gotten to a place, Berean. It's gotten to a place, and I want you to listen now. It's gotten to a place where Satan is no longer afraid or concerned about us.
I remember before I met Jesus, there were certain guys that just didn't care. And here was their rationale. Here was their rationale. They would go up and take somebody's lunch. They would go up and do other little stuff. Talk to somebody's girl. You'd be like, man, that dude see you talking to this girl. Ain't no doubt. He's going to get you, man. You know what their response would be? Man, he can't whoop me. So I can basically do whatever I want to because he can't whoop me. And that's what Satan is saying right now. I can hear his imp saying, man, you sure you're going to go to Berean and do that? Man, you mean to tell me you're going to get all their little young girls pregnant? Can't whoop me. Can't whoop me, man. I care less. You mean to tell me, man, you really going to go in there and try to break up all their marriages? Cause confusion and strife? Man, can't whoop me. I ain't worried about them, man. They can't whoop me. What that mean? Dude, man, I'm telling you, you can't whoop me. That's what Satan is saying to us right now. Man, y'all can't whoop me. I'll do whatever I want to. I'll go and come as I please. I'll just do whatever I feel like. Y'all can't whoop me. What do you mean? The only way you can whoop me is if y'all come together and pray. Y'all ain't, man, I ain't got to worry about them. Come on, man. They got so much other stuff that's more important to them. That's the Jesus is the last thing on their mind. And I literally believe that that's sometimes how Satan talks about the Berean church. The last thing on their mind is a Jesus. The folk don't want to study his Bible. The folk are not interested in praying. Man, come on, are you serious? Man, they can't whoop me. And I don't want to sit here this morning and just throw stones, but I really do have to be honest with you, my friends. I don't want to sit here this morning and just go through a condemnation message, but I do have to. The Bible says I have to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering. And you can, you know, numbers don't lie. People lie, but numbers don't lie. And the numbers are not lying on us. The numbers say that we're not interested in Bible study because the numbers don't lie. The numbers tell us that we're not interested in prayer as a church. It's not important to us. I read a powerful book one time called Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. It was written by Jim Cimbala. Jim Cimbala is the pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, from where everybody knows the Brooklyn Tabernacle Choir. He's the pastor of that church there. And he was talking about how his church went from 5 members to the mega church that it is now, right there in Brooklyn, New York. And he said there was only one thing that took us from point A to point B. It was prayer. And so after he explained how prayer became the center of the church's life, he has a chapter, an epilogue at the end where he answers questions. And so he asks a question, then he answers it. So one of the questions that he asks is, what can you do if you are a part of a church that is just not interested in prayer? It was the shortest paragraph that he wrote in the entire book. Actually, I have the book in my office, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. Short. He said, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to make people want to be around Jesus. Like, there's nothing ladies, if there's a guy that you don't like, there's nothing I can do to make you like him. There's nothing I can do to make you be attracted to him. Guys, if there's a young lady that you just don't like, there's nothing I can do, I can say, no trick I can pull, no. There's nothing. If you're not into her, you're not into her. If you're not into him, you're not into him. There's nothing. I felt so powerless after I read that. Some people are just not that into Jesus. And you just, oh God. There's nothing you can do. I don't want to accept this reality. I don't want to accept this reality. We are close to the second coming of Jesus. Nearly all the signs of God's prophecies have been fulfilled. The veil is about to be removed. Christ is about to transition and bring his people back with him. The night is almost gone. The day is nearing on.
soon and very soon, we shall see the King of Glory. That is our reality, saints of God.
And Sister White says, that entire churches will be lost. Have mercy, O God. Entire churches will be lost. Have you wrapped your minds around that? That entire churches will be lost. What'll happen when those that have fallen asleep in Christ Jesus from the Berean church, when they wake up on that great getting up morning, and they're looking around because they want to see if there's anybody else here from Berean. And the angel of God has to tell them, for 1,000 years when the books shall be opened, I'm sorry, nobody else made it. After you and your generation died off, that was it. Could you imagine that? Lord, don't let me be among that number. I want to be ready when Jesus comes. I want to be ready when Jesus comes. Earth's pleasures grow dim while I'm waiting for him. I want to be ready when Jesus comes. Friends of mine, this thing is serious. We are literally on the very brink of eternity. Jesus Christ has already finished his part. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world for witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come. And the gospel has been preached and is being preached. They are beheading people right now in the Middle East, parts of the world that never heard about Jesus. People are accepting the gospel and are willing to be beheaded for the gospel of Jesus and the word of God. In China, they're hearing about Jesus. India, they're hearing about Jesus. The forest, most remote places of the world, the good news of the gospel of Jesus is reaching. The internet, satellites have busted it wide open. The world is being exposed. So about 3 years ago when I was in California, I'm sitting next to the pastor. He is talking to a young lady who just walked off the streets and wanted to hear about Jesus. So she saw the church was having service that day, walks off the streets. She doesn't speak a lick of English. I forget where she was from, but she was from one of the Eastern European countries, Czechoslovakia, one of those places, one of those Slavic countries. He sets a computer in front of him. She sets a computer in front of her. She asked the questions, it translates it into English, he reads her questions, he was typing the answers in English, it was translated, you're using Google Translate, it was being translated into her language, and she was experiencing the gospel of Jesus right there. This gospel of the kingdom is being preached to all the world. The last events will be rapid ones. Last events are fast approaching. They're upon us even now. And this is not to frighten us. It is to give us hope. Our Lord is coming. Maranatha ought to be the expression that trickles off our lips. Maranatha, our Lord is coming. It ought to bring us excitement. Soon and very soon, I'll be done with the troubles of this world. I'm going home to live with God. Maranatha. But the church has to desire to be in his presence. If we are frustrated in his presence for 15 minutes, how are we going to live in his presence for 1,000 years? If we are frustrated by his presence for 30 minutes, how are we going to stand his presence for eternity? There will be no need of the sun. For the Lord God himself and the Lamb is the light of it. And there is no night. If I can't put up with him and tolerate him now for a few minutes,
How am I going to tolerate him throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity? Church of God, saints of God, if prayer is not valuable to you, if studying God's word is not valuable to you, and you just don't see where it will ever become valuable to you, then perhaps Berean is not the church for you. There are other churches in this city that you can go to. Maybe it's time to start looking elsewhere. But I believe that there are folks still today, discouraged and downhearted, downtrodden, who know the importance of calling on the name of God. And you who have been buffeted and beaten by the devil at every turn are just looking for a solace, a place where you can go and be in the presence of God. Your song is, I come to the garden alone. I just want to be with him while the dew is still on the roses. But I don't want you to be alone. Too much can happen in dark places when you're all by yourself. We want to be with you. The church of God needs to be standing beside you. I understand that there are times when you need to be by yourself. I get that. But you need the church of God standing beside you. We ought to be encouraging and comforting one another. We ought to be bringing our cares and challenges. It should not be, Pastor, I want to share something with you, but don't tell the church. Is it such a distrustful place? Pastor, I'm going to tell you something. And because of pastoral confidentiality, I'm not allowed to repeat these things. But I'll be honest with you. It pains my heart when people are going through challenges at the Berean Church and they start off by saying, Pastor, I'm going to tell you something. I want you to pray for me, but please don't tell anybody. I trust you, but I don't trust the rest of the folk here. I trust you, Pastor, because if you repeat it, at least I can sue you and get some money for it. For breach of confidentiality. With everybody else, I just got to deal with it. At least if you run your mouth, I can get something out of it. Sometimes you got to laugh to keep from crying. But it should not be this way. The altar of incense, the prayers of the saints, whatever affects one ought to be the concern of the all. I mean, I'll be praying together for one another and interceding for one another. And prayer ought to be the vibrant, holding aspect of the church of God. The glue that unites us together is that we pray together. Because a church that prays together stays together. A church that plays together stays together. A church that prays together stays together. We've got to pray, saints of God. We've got to pray. The old song says, number 499, what a friend we have in Jesus. Song number 499, all our sins and griefs to bear. It's song number 499, what a privilege. What a privilege to care.